For those of you who don't know, Josh, Ashton, Elena, and I took a little road trip back in March, and we traveled down to a church meeting hosted by the Church of Christ at Section, Kansas. They have a new building and a new location now, but they're still known by Section. And I was invited to speak at this meeting, and I'm going to share those thoughts with you this morning. And I've been able to expand on the original lesson some, since I don't have to worry about taking material from someone else. And so there'll be some new things for the few of you who were there. And the overall topic for the meeting was characteristics of a Christian. My particular subject, which I'll get to shortly, turned into being kind of a little bit about a lot of things regarding a Christian. I'd like to get things started this morning with some audience participation. Nothing too hard, but I want some input. But before we start, I would like to warn you, this exercise is not meant to offend anyone. I plan to pick on certain individuals, but it's nothing against anyone here. There may not be any. Well, actually, I think I've thought of maybe one or two that might apply to, but it's not meant to offend those people when you hear it. That being said, I want to take a poll. I want a show of hands. How many of you like salesmen? It's okay if you do. They usually seem pretty friendly. You might be a person who likes that. This being the second time around, you get a special benefit. You get to hear the results from last time, too. We had a group probably similar to size as what we have here this morning, and only one person raised their hand in that group. That one person was Calvin Spencer. For those of you who know Calvin, no further explanation is needed. And for those of you who don't know him, you'll just have to meet him. Next question. If you're a salesman, I want you to... No, I'm kidding. We might have to redo that first question if we ask that. One more question. How many of you would say that you would trust everything a salesman tells you? I don't see any hands. That's one hand I thought might come up. So some or all of you might question some things that a salesman might say. That's probably a wise thing. It's not to say there aren't honest salesmen out there. An honest salesman might do quite well. If you have a customer that knows they can trust you, they might be inclined to use you again. The reason I brought up salesmen has to do with my topic. The topic is what a Christian has, dot, dot, dot. So what does a Christian have? What is the dot, dot, dot? Well, I got out a piece of paper and started writing down everything that came into my head. And I was surprised at how quickly I had a sizable list. And I was looking over the list, and there were some really good things on it. It's like, wow, look at all these good points to sell this topic. And bang, the salesman was in my head. Selling. I didn't like the analogy at first, and this is personally because I have reservations about most salesmen, not Troy. I don't usually trust them. They try to make everything seem great. They try to play down or avoid anything that might make you doubt their product. They don't want you to think about that. They just want you to believe their product is great and that you need it. This made me take another look at my list. And looking again, I saw a couple of things that might make some think twice about being a Christian. And I'll be honest and include those too, so I don't feel so bad about saying that this topic kind of made me feel like I was a salesman for Christianity. But really, we are all salespeople for Christ, or we should be if we are part of His body. We ought to be spreading and showing Christ in our lives. But you won't offend me if you don't want to think of yourself as a salesman. We truly do have a great thing in Christianity. This is because it comes from God. The only bad parts, if you can call them that, are man's fault. They come from man, and I'd like to begin by addressing those. The first is a debt. A Christian has debt. Just like Dad was talking about, it's a very deep debt. It's one that we can't ever really pay off. It will cost us our lives. It's That's right. One must surrender their whole life in order to gain what Christianity has to offer. But it's our own fault. We had some rules to follow from God, but we didn't do them. We sinned instead. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And now we have nothing to offer God to make that better. We have nothing to give in exchange for our souls. Fortunately for us, we have a loving God. In spite of our sin, He offered His only begotten Son in our place. He provided a way for us, but it cost us our lives. So maybe this isn't one of the bad points. We thought we were living when we were in sin, but we really weren't. We were sentenced to eternal death. So we need Christianity to really live in the first place. That makes the price much more reasonable. Matthew 16 and 25, if you want to turn there. Matthew 16, starting in verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." We will be rewarded according to our works. If we do not have Christ, then we will be stained by sin. We must have Christ if we want to have eternal life. There is no other way to God. The other bad part, if you can call it that, again, would be persecution or trials. The road for a Christian is not an easy one. It's not a broad, easy way. Most of you probably know this verse that I'm going to after saying that, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So the life of a Christian is not an easy one. If we truly try to serve the Lord and emulate Christ, there are going to be bumps along the way. Things might not be as smooth as we would prefer. Someone might make fun of you. They might call you names and insult you. Some may become angry with you, even to the point of trying to inflict harm. Again, this is a bad part that comes from man. But these things are more than worth enduring. These people don't understand. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." Many in the world don't understand. They don't get why we would give our lives and do good things instead of pleasing ourselves. They don't understand why we would spend that time going to church or Bible study. They don't get why we would help others. So they make fun or criticize. Perhaps they just don't want to change the way they live. So they belittle Christians. But in spite of all this, being a Christian is still worth it. As we look through the scriptures, there are many good examples of this, Old or New Testament. God's people would serve Him in spite of many persecutions and trials that would arise. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great place to read about some of these people. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you're interested, I encourage you to look. And also in James, I'm not going to turn there either, it tells us to count it all joy when we are tried. This is not because those things are pleasant, but because it helps us to grow in the Lord. We'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to look at verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, 4 and 5. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." As Christians, we not need fear those who would attempt to hinder us. They can only take our mortal life. But God can take our soul. He has given us a way to avoid hell. And that in itself is of great value for a Christian. And I'd like to consider one last passage on this topic. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." These sufferings are nothing when we look at the big picture. We will be happy to know that we have served the Lord, whatever the cost, when we answer to Him. Our hope far outweighs the trials that will come. Now I want to go on to some of the good things that Christian has. If you're still in Romans 8, it introduces the next topic. I'm going to begin again in verse 18 and read through 25. These verses are referring to the hope that we have as Christians. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is what we're all experiencing. We are waiting for our hope to be fulfilled. We age and our bodies break down, but we have hope. We have something greater to look forward to, an eternal home in heaven with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 complements this passage in Romans well. I want to turn there. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to take time to read the last few verses. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those outside of Christ don't have this. There's no hope for them. There's nothing to look forward to. All they have is the world and the vain pleasures that cannot fully satisfy. They cannot be complete. Their bodies will return to dust, and without Christ, their soul will dwell in hell. One last passage on hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we as Christians have hope. It is found only through Christ, our Redeemer. Now I want just a little bit more audience participation. And the question is, what other two things are commonly mentioned with hope? Anybody can answer, and I'll give a hint for any country music fans out there. Alan Jackson has a song where he sings about one of these, but he mentions all three. One line goes, blank, hope, and blank are some good things He gave us, but the greatest is blank. Okay, so we got faith, hope, and love. Love, also known as charity. And I mentioned Hebrews 11 earlier, and I'd like to read verse 6 from that. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to read that once more. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Here we read that faith is essential to a Christian. One must possess it in order to be a Christian. If we turn over to Acts chapter 8, we see an example of this in action. We studied this yesterday at the ITBS. In the second half of this chapter, we read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was instructed to meet with this eunuch by the Spirit. And this eunuch was reading a prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah. Then Philip proceeded to preach Jesus to this man, and I want to start reading in Acts 8, verse 36. Acts 8, 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. We witness something important in Acts 8. We witness this eunuch confessing his faith. He confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is something a Christian must still possess today. We believe in something greater than ourselves. We believe that God gave his Son on our behalf and that through him we are saved. Now back in Hebrews 11:6, it supports this by saying, in order to please God, we must believe that God is. Like the eunuch, we must hear about Christ. We then must believe, or in other words, have faith, and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Also, we repent of our sins and have them washed away in the waters of baptism. We do this to accept Christ as our Savior. So we get from these passages that faith is a fundamental attribute that a Christian must possess. Okay, so we talked about hope and faith, and the last in the group of three is love, or charity. And I don't claim to be an expert on this subject, and I could be wrong or incomplete on some of the things I think, but I want to consider 1 Corinthians 13, that song referenced. And you can turn there if you'd like for a reminder. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to get some thoughts. So 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter is often referred to as the love chapter, and this is rightly so because it mentions love 9 times. And there's another topic addressed in this chapter also. Paul in this chapter and the chapters surrounding it is trying to explain something to the Corinthians. He's trying to explain spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues. And there are disputes going on because the Corinthians wanted to have the best gifts. And Paul explains that there are different gifts. Not all have the same. But the Corinthians were very caught up in these gifts. But the gifts weren't the goal. Then Paul explains in chapter 13 how love is better than those gifts. Those gifts will pass away, but there is something better, something more important, love. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, so he was writing to those who were already Christians. Yet he had to explain love to them. I don't believe they had fully acquired it yet. And I think this is how it usually is in our time also. When we become a Christian, we don't always understand love, but we know that we need to accept Jesus in order to be saved. And I think it grows on us over time, and we gain a deeper understanding of how much God loved us, how much Jesus loved us, and that in spite of all of our sin and all we do wrong, they deeply care for each one of us. And they have an unconditional love. They want us to be saved in spite of our sin and all that we have done wrong. And they are forgiving and want to share their love with us. As we grow as Christians, we have a deeper understanding and appreciation for this. And this ought to help us with our love for others who are lost, because we were once lost and without hope. But now we have hope due to the love that was given to us. This love should grow dearer to us, and we should want to help those who are lost or struggling. But they must repent and submit to God in order to receive this. How will they know the truth if we don't tell them? I believe a Christian has love they receive from the Lord, and that we receive from one another, from our brothers and sisters. However, I also believe that we need to grow to be givers of this love to others. So if you're a Christian and you don't think you have the love you ought to, it might be a good idea to pray about that. Speaking of prayer, it's the next thing I want to address. And I would like to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Pray without ceasing." Shorten to the point. Pray without ceasing. Talking with God and doing it often and consistently helps us to stay in a healthy spiritual sense. It helps us think on spiritual things and how we are doing with serving the Lord. I don't think this is a command for us to be in a constant state of prayer. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But I do believe what it's instructing us to do is pray consistently. Not just when we believe we need something, but say a prayer of thanks for what the Lord's blessed you with. Say a prayer of thanks for Him answering a prayer or whatever cause may arise. But we should all be thinking about that and trying to pray as we have opportunity. And if you don't think you need to pray, it's probably when we do need to pray. Prayer is something that needs to be more than just traditional praying for meals. And I'm not saying it's bad to pray at those times, it's good. But we need to be sure to think about what we're saying and not just say them out of habit only. And I'm preaching to me as much as anyone. I usually pray at mealtime and try to think about different things, but I have a hard time thinking to stop and pray otherwise. And I think it's something that we can all benefit from and that we can all work on and be more thoughtful with our prayers. And if you would, I'd like you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I want to read the first three verses. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This passage isn't directly talking about prayer, but it does tell us to seek those things which are above. Focus on them. And I think prayer is an excellent way to do this. I want to think about prayer in another sense also. And it's something that we often take for granted and we don't really realize how important it is. Prayer is something that involves the entire Godhead. All three personages, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I want to turn to a few passages to see this. First, let's go to Acts 2:38. Many of you know this by heart. But then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see that we receive the Spirit when we become a Christian. Now, let's go back to Acts 8. Or not Acts, Romans 8, starting in verse 26. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Spirit that we receive within us when we become Christians helps us in our prayer. We don't always know what to ask or what we should say, but the Spirit does. It knows our needs better than we do because it's part of God. I want to notice the phrase in verse 27. It says, "according to the will of God." We ought to try to pray in the will of God in the first place, but we are not all-knowing. And it seems like we should try to include in our prayers that we would pray that the Lord's will be done. Now, I'm going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. "For there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus died in our place. He offered Himself a sacrifice to intercede for us with the Father. It's through Him that we have access to the Father in prayer. Now I want to go quickly back over to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Again, this shows that Christ is our mediator. We pray to the Father through Him. All in all, prayer is a valuable asset. We are able to petition God through it, and we need to keep our prayer life strong. If it isn't, we may be struggling as Christians, at least at that time. And prayer is not a privilege that is handed out to just anyone, but it's something that we as Christians have. We need to remember to use it and how we are to use it. I could probably spend a lot more time, and many of you can probably think of a lot more things that a Christian has that I haven't talked about yet, but I want to touch on just a few things, kind of bring things together as I wind down here. We as Christians have something very important that those in the world lack. We have a greater purpose than ourselves. You sometimes hear people talking about a hole they just can't fill. Seems like something is missing in their life, and they want something more, but they don't know where to get it. They try to fill this with various things, maybe drugs or alcohol, possessions, money, whatever they can find. But they still won't be totally satisfied. This is a hole that Christians don't have if they are trying to serve the Lord. If we get off course, we know what's missing. The Lord's missing. We have to keep things going in the right direction. And we have help to do this. We have the church, we have scripture, we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And all these things can give us guidance, support, and something to rely on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I started out with talking about debt. We all have one, whether we are currently Christians or not. God has given us a choice of whether to serve Him or not. If we serve Him and give ourselves as living sacrifices, as this passage in Romans read, we have hope of eternal life. If we don't serve Him, we still have that debt of sin that we cannot pay. There are consequences for our sin. We will suffer in hell if we do not serve the Lord. He is our only refuge. He has given us as Christians all we need, along with many more blessings. The last passage I want to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's great. He's given us many things, and we touched on a few of them this morning. If you're outside of Christ, I hope this has given you a good look in. If you are already a brother or sister, I hope this has reminded and encouraged you of what we have as Christians. And as this verse here in 2 Timothy said, God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. With this, we can take a confident stand as we show the world what a Christian has. If you've not yet become a Christian, I encourage you to do so now at this time. It's not hard to begin. I talked earlier about what one must do. Just confess Jesus as the Son of God and have your sins washed away in baptism. And we have that opportunity before you now as we stand and sing.